So now we come to the last section of this letter, chapter 4. And Paul concludes, it's a very brief letter, obviously. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for. Very affectionate word. In chapter 1, verse 8, he's already said, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the compassion of Christ Jesus, with the feelings of the heart of Jesus. So here he is, he's longing to be with them. They're his, I don't know what, it's from what the evidence we've got, they're the community he was closest to. And that's human, you're allowed to have that, aren't you? You can have beloved disciples, and you can, you know, they're just people, your close soul group. My joy and my crown. Now, I've especially wanted to note here, I was just looking up and couldn't find it and I'd forgotten what. There are two words for crown in Greek. One is the crown of a king, you know, and the other is the victory crown. It's made out of laurel leaves. It depends on where you are, really. Olympus had different ones from, they all had their own little white, but they were just leaves. When you won the victory of the race, or whatever it was you're in. So this is the word, Stephen means that, Stephanos means a crown of victory, not a crown of royalty. So there his joy and crown, there his pride and joy and prize, if you like. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved, the way he's already spoken. Now, even in this beautiful community, unlike your own parish or mine, there are differences of opinion. And I don't want to sound too harsh in this or in any way, but I have to say it's interesting that they're both women. Now, that's got me into a lot of trouble already. But, okay, so these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are obviously having problems getting on. The men, of course, are all getting on beautifully. I bet. Okay, so it happens that they're women in this case. So I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So come on, you two. Stop fighting over whatever's going on. But he can urge them in a public letter. So obviously the problem is known in the community. He wouldn't be revealing little secrets. And he's urging them because he knows they listen to him, so he must have a lot of hope. You wouldn't write in a public letter something like that, would you, unless you hope that your influence would actually bring it about. Earlier he'd said, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, have the same love, being of one soul and one mind. Well, here's an example in the community where there is some kind of division. I ask you also, loyal Susigos, now, Susigos is probably the person's name, and it means the one who bears the yoke. Zugos is a yoke, and sun, again, with. Help these women, for they've struggled beside me. They've been in the mission. They're wonderful women, and they've done great work. And you help them, please, to, you know, get together. They've struggled with me, sun athleo, athletics. See the word athletic in that? In the contest. In the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, that's a nice way of God's up there, the recording angel, eh? That's the Jewish image, recording these names. And if you're in the book of life, well, you're there. So in a way, do you get it? I'm trying to play with that without a bit gently. Being sure you're saved is a beautiful assurance to have. As long as your focus is on Jesus, do you see, and not on yourself. That's where we've got to just be careful of where the focus is. If you're sure you're saved because it's like being sure you're loved, that's fine. But it has to always acknowledge your own, not from my point of view, am I sure, but because of his love, something like that. So they're written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I think I told you earlier, there's 14 times the word joy is used in these four brief. For let your gentleness, what does it mean? Be known to everyone. This word gentle, I would translate it by another word, but the word is a bit refined. Clemency is actually the word rather than gentleness. And clemency is not a word we use in English today much, but I don't think there's a substitute for it. The word clement, clemency is, as best I can communicate it, it's a virtue that particularly belongs to a magistrate, for example, in a court. It's the virtue of truth, but having that breadth of heart that recognises all the varieties of motivation and so makes a judgment that is all-embracing and truthful, but not truthful by the law, truthful by including the law, you know, but also taking all the circumstances into consideration and gives a proper judgment that's aware, wise, according to the real situation people are in. And that's what judges are asked to do in our system, thank God. If ever we got judges just for people who applied the law, well, we've lost democracy. We've lost human judgment. We've lost wisdom. Anyone can apply a law, but to apply the law in a way that recognises how best to help a person or where a person's coming from or how will they best be introduced back into society rather than criminalised somewhere. And but thank God there are good magistrates. And so that's the virtue we're talking about here. So let your, it involves judgment that's wise and compassionate and, well, that's what clement means, clemency. Let it be known to everyone, the Lord. Do not worry about anything. Remember Jesus' words? Don't worry about your life. And he doesn't mean be improvident or silly, but let that not be your focus of basic concern. The birds of the air, you know, gather, and the birds. And Jesus saw birds die, and he saw fields, the sun, you know, make them go brown and die. He wasn't blind. So he's not saying everything in nature is beautiful, so just do nothing and God will look after you. But he is saying, let your focus of attention be somewhere else. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow. So here, do not worry about anything. This was the same word used of Martha. You know, that lovely story of Mary and Martha. Often, people misunderstand that, as though it's better to be sitting at Jesus' feet as a contemplative than to be rushing around the kitchen feeding 8 kids and looking after the poor. Well, that's not true. And the best thing to do is do God's will, isn't it? And God's will, if you've got 8 kids, is to feed them and look after them and have no time for prayer nearly every day. Well, that's your prayer, is looking after the kids. And of course you can find some little between. If you're contemplative nun, your best thing to do is to... So none's better than the other. It's a calling. The story of Martha and Mary is just, you remember, Mary has chosen the better part, not because she's sitting there listening to Jesus and Martha is cooking. Jesus was quite keen on getting a bit of food. That's probably why he came, partly. That's all right, because they're good cooks and good friends. It was because she was worried about many things, remember? And distracted. That was the problem. She was so worried and distracted, she wanted Mary to come and help her and take her away. So that was her problem, not what she was doing, but the worry and the distraction of it all. She wasn't simply doing it lovingly. So don't worry about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, and now he lists together a whole lot of, I've retranslated it all pretty well here from the New Revised Standard Version, mainly because I prefer my own translation, isn't that something? Now I've tried to go back and get the words a bit more tight. Whatever is true, alethes. I've done that word with you a lot, Paul's very keen on it. Lethe, remember? L-E-T-H-E, that's the mythical river in the underworld, where when you die, you go across that river and you forget. It means forgetfulness. Lethe. So, ah at the front is a particle which means not, negates what comes after it. So, aletheia means not forgetting. So, truth is when reality isn't forgotten because it's hidden behind a mask, eh? Or the truth is not hidden behind a lie. Or appearances don't. And our culture is so impressed with appearances, isn't it? I mean, the whole, oh, is that overstating it? But just about everything you see on television is advertising something nobody needs so that they'll appear better. Who the heck wants to appear better? I mean, what on earth are we doing? It's the person's beauty that matters, not what someone might think when they walk by. Okay, nothing wrong with looking all right. Just because I got a haircut from my brother yesterday and he says it's all over the place. Didn't cost me any money, but you have to look at it, I don't. So, but whatever about it, anyhow, truth means reality. Aletheia, what's real? Ultimately, that means God. So let the reality be there and let it stand. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable is the New Revised Standard Version, but it's inspiring reverence. It's a word, semnos. It's used in Hellenistic religious settings for a sense of the sacred. So, yes, it's honourable, but it's because it inspires a sense of reverence, sense of the sacred. Whatever is just, dikaios, common word in the Bible, meaning doing God's will. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, hagnos, that comes from the Jewish liturgy too, the pure and the impure, those things that you can offer to God and what you can't. Whatever is, now what does it say here? Pleasing is the word used in the New Revised Standard Version, but it's prosphile. Phile means friend, love, phileo, prosphileo. I think it's whatever is attracting of love is closer to the feeling of the word than pleasing. You know, it's got something to do with love, feeling. So whatever attracts love, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, give consideration to these things. So let's go over it again and see what a beautiful, majestic kind of statement it is. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is inspiring of reverence, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is attracting of love, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, arte, the word they use in the Greek for virtue, but in the Greek, this is where Greek and Latin are quite different. Beautifully different, in fact. They're both good, but the Latin language is a military language, and that has its and a court language. That's why they were so good at military and also at judgment, justice, and they did a good job with all that. But their terms tend to be very strong, militaristic and legal terms, whereas the Greek is more into beauty. And given the choice, let's go for beauty. So. Arte means something that is beautiful rather than virtue, which comes from the Latin vir, which is man, manly. The word virtue means manly, as distinct from womanly. You know, a man, in other words, courageous, strong, all that kind of stuff. What's that about? Whereas the Greek is arte, is excellent. You find a lot of things like that in Greek. There is an excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, give consideration to these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learnt and received and heard and seen in me. Paul's not putting himself up, he's just being really simple and saying, look, you know, we've been together so long, hold on to those things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, here it is again, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Go right back to the beginning. They've obviously done something little and beautiful for him. we've already mentioned a few times. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Obviously, they'd sent him a gift, and I talked about it last week. Maybe parchment, maybe warm clothes for when he's in prison. And they've sent Epaphroditus, one of their members of their community, to go and look after Paul. Remember we did last week, and or the week before, in fact, he wants Epaphroditus to go back to them because Epaphroditus is really homesick and he nearly died, and Paul can see that, however loving he is, he needs to go home to Philippi. So he says, I'm sending him back, but thank you, you know. So all of that's part of it. Indeed, you were always concerned with it, but you didn't have an opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need. And here's another colossal statement. I have learned, and there's one word here that's translated, to be content with whatever I have. I have learned to be autarkes, is the Greek, and there's a big long English expression. It's very, very central word in the Stoic, that is the Greek Hellenistic Stoic moral teaching. This was something that a Greek was expected to be, autarkes. Now, aut is yourself, arke is rule, so it really means in Greek self-reliant. You're your own master, you're not dependent on other people, but self-reliant, and that's what the Stoics wanted a person to become, so that they were not influenced by suffering, not influenced by other people's power, but they stood virtuously, but they had this self-reliance. Paul doesn't mean that. He twists it, not twists it, he christens it. He wants them to be, he says, I've learned to be autarkes, not reliant on himself, but reliant on Christ, reliant on grace. But not on the opinion of others or what others might think, and often our suffering comes from that, doesn't it? So, I know what it is to have little. Again, tapenos, the same verb we saw, to be low. I know what it's like to be low. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, having plenty and being in need. And how has he learnt this? I'll come back to it in a moment. This beautiful sentence, I can do all things. Now that's Greek. And look how he finishes the sentence. Through him who strengthens me. He can do all things, not because he's self-reliant, but because he's loved by Christ. Back earlier, I can have plenty and be in need. Well, he said to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 4, to the present hour we're hungry and thirsty, we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, I was in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Describing the condition he had as a missionary. Well, but he can handle that. Why? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, he's not saying I'm needing, he's saying, in any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. I'm really grateful for what you did for me. He doesn't say everything about it, but then you've got enough idea on that. And then he concludes his letter. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, so we're going right back to 49, is it here? 49. We're now in about 62, so it's 13 years earlier, something like that, or 14 years earlier. You Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. They were the ones that contributed to him, helped him. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. They're little hints that help us a bit. You know, how long was Paul? I hope you know, remember the journey, most of you would. He went from Troas, he had this dream or vision, and he went across and went on to the Via Ignatia and went to Philippi. Then he was chased out of Philippi to Thessalonica. Then he had to leave that and go to Berea. And then he went down to Athens and to Corinth. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you wouldn't know how long he was in Thessalonica, and we don't know how long he was there. But a little hint like this helps us place it historically, because you sent help for my needs more than once. Well, you've got to take into consideration travel, time. So he wasn't in Thessalonica for a day or two. Do you get it? It gives the impression he was there, well, for a while, which we didn't expect anyhow. But it's just little hints like this come into the letters that just help us historically. He was there long enough to be helped. I took up a collection and helped him, so you might think in terms of a couple of months. I don't know. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I've been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Doesn't name them, but they know what they are. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the conclusion of the letter. Now he adds the last words, probably in his own hand. That was his practice. So he says a skilled writer has done up to now. Now, I would guess that he then puts his own little bit of writing at the end, which was the normal way. It's like a signature. Greet every saint. And you know what that means. Everyone in the community is hopefully living a morally good life, but sanctified. Christ is present there. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. Another, not a proof finally, but it means in the service of the emperor. So it could be public service in any of the big areas. But it's another little likely thing that he's in Rome writing, the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be